Amen. Man, what a blessing. Well, today is the first Sunday in this season of Lent, the journey toward the cross. And throughout this season, our kids from the youngest up to elementary age kids, the teenagers, and we are all kind of sharing the same focus in these days. And the passage of scripture that's driving us this season is these couple of verses that Paul spoke to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. Would you join me in reading these words together? "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." See, the people of God in the Old Testament, they brought several different types of offerings to the Lord. And these different types of offerings serve different types of purposes. One of the types of offerings that they brought was a drink offering. Sometimes it's called a libation, and it was a wine or some other type of a fermented drink that was poured out over the main offering that was given. See, the drink offering was never the main offering. The main offering was a bull or barley or goat or grain. That was the main offering that was offered up from the people of God in the Old Testament. And the drink offering was poured over and around the main offering. And the thing about the drink offering is that the drink offering was always supplementary. It was always secondary. Nobody would have ever thought to offer up just a drink offering by itself. But the drink offering was poured over and around the main offering, always supplementary, always secondary. So when Paul is writing his letter to the church in Philippi, and he's searching for this image to try to describe his role in the kingdom of God, he lands on this image of the drink offering, and he says, okay, Jesus is the main offering. Jesus is the supreme sacrifice. He is the once and for all offering. And Paul says, I'm just the drink. I'm just the drink that has been poured out for him. I offer myself up to be supplementary, secondary in this life of worship. So Paul says, my life is being poured out. It's being emptied, voided, every drop of me poured out for Jesus. And the way Paul says it, he doesn't say it with any sense of sorrow or regret that his life is being poured out, but he says that there is joy in it. Philippians is called the letter of joy, and Paul wrote it from a Roman prison while he was in bondage and in chains. And the beautiful irony of this letter is, from this Roman prison, from these Roman chains, Paul can't stop talking about joy. He even says it here, I rejoice. I'm glad I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. And so Paul tells us that there is joy in a life that is lived in such a way that it is poured out and emptied for Christ. And he says to the Philippians, and he says to us, I invite you to find that joy, that same joy of offering yourself up, of being poured out, being emptied for him. The season of Lent traces Jesus' journey to the cross, the one who sacrificed himself for us. And so we're talking these days about what it might look like for us to be drink offerings, to be supplementary, to be secondary, to be sacrifices offered up in worship, poured out for him. This past Wednesday was a beautiful service that we had here for Ash Wednesday. And one of the things that folks came forward to do Wednesday night was to nail their commitments to the cross, whatever commitment that you feel led to make for the season of Lent. And so some of these are subtractions. They are things that some of us are doing without this season. Some of these are additions. They are new practices or new things that we're taking on with God's help. And you see the offerings that are here. And I want to continue to invite you throughout the season of Lent, however the Lord leads you, during prayer times or response response times to come forward and feel free. There's paper and nails and pens here, and feel free to continue as the Lord leads you to bring things and to leave them here at the cross. One of the other stations that we had Wednesday night to really go along with our focus for this season is this pouring station. And so one of the things that people did Wednesday night as they came forward is they picked up one of these cups and poured out over the cross in the bowl, poured the water out, every drop over it, to symbolize, to recognize the fact that Jesus is, and the cross is there, that Jesus is the main offering. He's the supreme sacrifice offered up for us once and for all, and we're just the drink. And so we pour ourselves out, recognizing the fact that we desire to be drink offerings, just like Paul, supplementary and secondary sacrifices. Well, believe it or not, all that was just the intro. I haven't started preaching yet. Luke chapter 4, we're going to continue to talk as we touch on Luke chapter 4 this morning. We're going to continue to talk about what it might look like for us to be drink offerings. Would you stand as we hear the word of the Lord together? Jesus has just been baptized, and this is at the outset of his ministry. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, people do not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand at the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written," and the devil quotes Psalm 91, "he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Folks, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Jesus was still dripping wet from his baptism when the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. Damp hair dripping dry and feet squishing in his sandals. Luke says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, in just a minute, we'll get to the devil and the temptations, but we need to talk about something else before we get there. We need to realize that Jesus went into the wilderness not to be with the devil. He did not go there to be with the devil. He went there to meet with God the Father. He prayed, he fasted, he recalled scripture. He went there to be alone with God the Father. Was the devil present? Yes. But the reason why Jesus went into the wilderness was to be alone with God the Father. And folks, God's presence in that wilderness was infinitely more important than the devil's presence in that wilderness. The Bible says that the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. Not that he sent him there, but that he led him there. The Spirit of God was with him in that time. So the point of this story is not that the devil met Jesus in the wilderness. The point of the story is that God the Father was with Jesus in the wilderness during his time of trial and temptation. So in the wilderness, Jesus, what he did was, He emptied himself. He emptied himself of food. He fasted for 40 days. He emptied himself of company. He got alone. He emptied himself of all of the noise, the clutter, the chatter, the stuff. He stripped away everything, all the distractions, all the stuff. He made himself empty. And in that, he was strengthened. You know, I used to think that this story was saying that the devil was hitting Jesus when Jesus was at a weak point, when Jesus was hungry and tired and alone. And I used to think that the devil was hitting Jesus at a point of weakness, but I've come to realize over time that that's not the case at all, that it's actually just the opposite, that in this wilderness, through the fasting and through the praying and through spending time with God the Father, with the Spirit of God, that Jesus was strengthened in that time. And so the devil was hitting Jesus at a point in time in which Jesus was spiritually strengthened, not at his weakest moment. Jesus was being strengthened for what was about to come. And Luke says the devil came to him, and we should point out that the devil did not come to him with red scaly skin and a swishy tail and pointy horns, and he did not come swinging around a pitchfork. The devil came with seductive whispers and with roundabout logic, and the devil came asking questions like, "What's the harm?" That's how the devil came to him. The devil tempted Jesus. To be human is to be tempted. And Jesus was fully human. And so Jesus was tempted. Round one, the devil says, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, the truth is, that was probably something Jesus thought up on his own long before the devil even showed up. Probably about 2 hours into the 40-day journey in the wilderness, Jesus probably thought, "I could eat." Just like God gave the Israelites bread, manna, bread from heaven in the wilderness generations before, Jesus could have provided bread for himself in that wilderness. He did not need the devil to tell him that. But when confronted with this temptation, Jesus answered with scripture. He said, "People don't live on bread alone." Round two, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said, "All of it's yours. All of it's yours if you worship me." What the devil was offering Jesus was a shortcut. He says, "You can expedite the process. You can skip the suffering. You can bypass the cross, the nails, the blood, all that stuff. You can just go straight to the part of the story where everything is yours. It's a shortcut to the throne. Just look out for yourself. Worship me, and all of it will be yours now." And Jesus answered once again with scripture, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Round three, the devil's starting to catch on that Jesus is using scripture to answer everything. So the devil decides, "Well, I'm going to start with scripture this time, and I can use scripture too." So he goes to Psalm 91 and quotes a familiar passage for the Jews that had something to say about people believed that it said that the Messiah would throw himself down and not be harmed. And so the devil took Jesus up to the highest point of the temple, the most visible, the most prominent place. And the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written." And the devil quotes the Bible for himself. What the devil's saying here is, this is going to be a great way for you to begin your ministry. You can start with a splash. You go up to the high point of the temple where everybody sees you. This is going to be really good PR, Jesus. Just jump from the temple and you will land in the feathery protection of angels' wings. It will be God's safety net just for you. And everybody's going to see that. You're going to start with a splash. You're going to show them what you're made of. You're going to be worshipped on this spot. And you will attract a following that way. And Jesus, that's really what you want. You want to attract a following. And once again, Jesus responds with scripture. "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." So three temptations, but really the truth is there's just one temptation here, just one temptation. All three of these temptations are made of the same stuff. The devil has a one-point message, and his one point is this: make it about you. Make it about yourself. Make your life about yourself. Make bread for yourself. Gain kingdoms for yourself. Attract people to yourself. Make this message about yourself. Make it all about you. The devil's point of attack is the self. He urged Jesus to use his power to satisfy himself. And it's the same with us. All of the temptations that you and I face in all of their various forms, all of them boil down to one temptation. There's really only one temptation that we face. Make it about you. Make your life about yourself. Satisfy yourself, please yourself, exalt yourself, protect yourself, enjoy yourself. Make it all about yourself. That's really the only temptation that comes to us in all the various forms in which it comes to us. And we feel that temptation every day in a number of ways. The pressure from the world, it's just the norm because it's the way that people live, from the media and from advertisers and from our own selfish, sinful nature. We feel this temptation every day to make our lives about ourselves. It all comes down to the self. The devil's temptation is to make your life about you. Folks, when our lives are centered around ourselves, then we are playing into the devil's hands. So what did Jesus do in this story? He refused to make it about himself. Folks, if anyone had the right to make his life about himself, it would have been Jesus. But he didn't. He emptied himself. We sang just a few moments ago, he emptied himself of all but love. He stripped away all the stuff, the food, the noise, the clutter, the crowds, the distraction. He emptied himself so that he could be filled and strengthened by God. Not only did Jesus refuse to make his life about himself, but he has called us to follow him. He's called us to be people who learn what it means to be the kind of people who refuse to make our lives about ourselves. When we live in a world where everybody makes their lives about themselves and we feel the pressure, we feel the temptations, we have that sinful nature inside of us, and so much of the messages that we hear, so many of the temptations that we face, it's all about make your life about yourself. And when we come to follow Christ, we learn that it's an exercise in trying to figure out what it means for us not to live our lives about ourselves. And we need help with that. We need help with that. And that's what this time of year is about. This time of year, this season of Lent is all about self-emptying. Emptying ourselves of our ambitions, of our desires, of our sins, of our habits, of our attitudes, of like a drink offering being poured out for him. You know, the kingdom of God is full of paradoxes. Paradox is a truth that seems to contradict itself. There are so many paradoxes in the kingdom of God, like this: the last shall be first. Jesus is fully God and fully human. That the kingdom of God is here and it is coming. That there is life in death, and we could go on and on and on because the kingdom of God is full of all of these paradoxes. Here's another paradox for you. In the kingdom of God, the way forward is on empty. Pour yourself out. So many of us have made, as you can see, these personal, tangible commitments to empty ourselves of certain things this time of year. Some of them big, Some of them small, all of them to stretch us, to practice being empty before him. And one of the ways that we talked about it Wednesday night is simply this: when you love someone, then you want to make changes for them. Parents, we do that for our kids out of love, right? When you love them, you want to make changes for them. And spouses, husbands and wives, when you love someone, then you want to make changes for them. It's the same with our relationship with Christ. When we love him, we want to make changes for him. And so we make these commitments to either add or subtract, to make changes in our lives out of our love for him. So we practice what it means to be empty before him. Gordon MacDonald tells the story of an encounter he had with a missionary to Burma, and the missionary's name is Dr. Raymond Bucher. Gordon said that Dr. Bucher was a man of deep character and a godly man, and when the two of them met up, Gordon offered to buy Dr. Bucher a cup of coffee one day. And Dr. Bucher told Gordon that he would enjoy joining him for the coffee, for the conversation, but the coffee wouldn't be necessary. No coffee, Gordon said. You got to have your morning coffee. Dr. Bucher said, no, thank you. I appreciate it, but I'm just going to enjoy the conversation with you. After several meetings and exchanges just like that, in which Gordon would offer to buy him coffee and Dr. Bucher would graciously refuse, Gordon finally said, you know, Dr. Bucher, you must really dislike coffee. And Dr. Bucher said, well, no, as a matter of fact, I like coffee very much. And Gordon was perplexed. He said, well, explain why you keep turning down coffee every time I offer it. This is what Dr. Bucher said. He said, a long time ago, I learned the importance of regularly practicing saying no to myself. And sometimes that means saying no to things I like. Coffee is one of them. And each time I say no to coffee, I remind myself that there may come a day when I have to say a very serious no to other things of much more greater importance. And I will have practiced on simpler things like coffee. I wonder how many times Dr. Bucher heard the devil whisper, it's just coffee. You know, it should disturb us how we are much more prone to hear the voice of the devil say, it's just coffee, than we are to hear the voice of Christ say, deny yourself. Maybe it's not coffee for you, but maybe it is. There are all sorts of ways, big and small, that we tend to make our lives about ourselves. Jesus refused to make his life about himself. Jesus made himself the great once and for all offering the supreme sacrifice. And you and I, we're just the drink. Poured out like Paul in worship to him. We are supplementary. We are secondary. When followers of Christ pour themselves out, empty themselves, then there is no greater offering, there is no greater act of worship, and there is no greater joy. Because here's another paradox in the kingdom of God. There is joy in living empty. The world tells us that there's joy in having and consuming and grasping and grabbing and pleasing yourself and gorging and filling yourself and being full. The world says there's joy in that, but folks, that's not joy. That's just the fake stuff that the world offers. It's hollow and shallow and it's temporary. The Apostle Paul said it. There is real, lasting joy in living your life empty, poured out for Jesus, a life that is no longer lived for self. And Paul says, I want you to know that joy. I want you to know that joy. So you too, Paul says, can be glad and rejoice with me. Paul invites us in this season to know the joy of living empty. Church, would you stand with me? We're going to pray in just a moment, and I just want to ask you the simple question. Is there anything that you need to empty yourself of this morning? Is the Spirit putting his finger on something in your life that you just need to let go of? Maybe it's a habit or an attitude, or maybe it's a physical, tangible thing. Maybe whatever it might be, and the Lord's saying, you know what? You need to pour that out. You need to empty it. You need to offer it up. Is there anything he's calling you to empty yourself of in order to be strengthened? And you know what? Maybe it's not a bad thing. Maybe it's not a terrible thing. Bread isn't bad. Coffee isn't bad. But maybe it's just something that, maybe it's something that has too much of you. And maybe whatever that thing is needs to have less of you. What is it that you need to empty yourself of so that you can be strengthened? Is there a tangible way maybe that the Lord's talking to you of making your life less about yourself and more about him? So I'm going to lead us in prayer. And as I pray, I just want to invite you to respond however the Lord's directing you. And if you want to put something on the cross, if you want to pour a cup out, if you want to kneel at the altar and pray or remain praying where you are, wherever you need to be, whatever you need to do, would you just move in a spirit of obedience to him this morning as I pray?